the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Immaculate Mother of the Redeemer, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it is with great joy that today we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, perhaps one of the greatest feasts of our mother and also the patroness of the United States of America. In his introduction to the feast of the Immaculate Conception, St. Alphonsus Liguori begins by focusing on the fittingness that Mary should be preserved from all sin in view of her destiny, which was to become the mother of the incarnate Word. And St. Alphonsus offers numerous arguments, redundant arguments from Scripture, from the doctrine of many theologians and saints, all to demonstrate that it was in all wise fitting from the point of view of each of the three divine persons of the Most Holy Trinity to preserve the Mother of God from the slightest taint of sin, from that universal infection of original sin. And also, it was fitting to fill her with grace, thereby enabling her to avoid and abhor even the slightest personal sin. And it was thus fitting primarily so that the enemy of Christ and of humankind, the devil, would have no grounds whatsoever, even the remotest, via his relation, that is, our Lord's relationship with the human person of his mother, the devil would have no grounds to claim that Jesus could have been in the slightest way tainted by sin, even by the fact that he took flesh from the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so it was thus fitting that she be preserved from all taint of sin, from original sin, and through her merits, also from any personal sin, through the merits of Christ, but also she merits by willing always the will of God. And so the devil has no reproach against Jesus, nor any way to accuse him of corruption. Obviously, during his life, Christ was perfect and sinless. Before his conception, his mother was perfect and sinless. And after his ascension, also, Mary was was preserved from corruption. She underwent no corruption and was assumed into heaven in perfect integrity of body and soul. So this is the argument of the fittingness of her preservation for sin, and that makes up the first point of the argument that explains, let's say, the explanation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, which was declared by Pope Pius IX in 1854, and he based his argument largely on the doctrine that was presented for the first time by Blessed John Duns Scotus. And the argument is very simple in its synthesis, and the Latin formula, potuit docuit ergo fecit. God could preserve Mary from sin, and it was fitting that he should do so. Therefore, he did it. Jesus is the perfect redeemer, and so the most perfect redemption is that someone be preserved from sin, not just redeemed after falling into sin. And there should be at least one person who he redeemed perfectly. And so that also is part of the argument for why it was fitting, and it was in fact what God chose to do in the Blessed Virgin Mary. We heard from the first reading from the book of Genesis about the woman. The woman is Mary. The scripture doesn't refer to her by name in the book of Genesis, but from the very beginning, right after man's fall, in this condemnation of the serpent, there's the proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the redemption that will come, and it will come through her, through the woman. There's another place in the Bible where there's the reference to the woman, and that comes at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelations. And the woman who is clothed with the sun, whom the dragon battles and tries to steal her offspring. Mary is this woman who is present throughout salvation history, the meta-history of this saga, which we are part of, the creation of the universe, the loss of innocence, the loss of grace, then redemption through Christ, and in Christ's redemption, the transformation of the world that will be complete at the end of time, when the new heavens and the new earth will appear. So the woman is this unique, historical, human person, prefigured in the Old Testament, not only in Genesis, but in many other ways. The burning bush, which is a figure of the perpetual virginity. And we are now in Advent, and so we think of the sign that Isaiah gave, the virgin shall bear a son. And this is the great sign. The woman, however, is also understood to be, to represent the church, the holy bride of Christ. And so there's a mysterious identification between the church and the Blessed Virgin. And therefore, we too identify with the Blessed Virgin. We're members of the church, and therefore, in some way, as members of the mystical body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we identify with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is this Immaculate Conception. Obviously, the Immaculate Conception is unique, and she's the only one who enjoys this privilege. But we, in some way, must identify that immaculateness really is the destiny that we lost through Adam, and that she, that was preserved in her. God the Father entrusted his Son to Mary, and Jesus entrusted us to her from the cross. And so it behooves us to identify with the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're all called to be saints, and she's the all-holy, the purissima, the most pure virgin. And we must strive to be like her in this. Her immaculateness can be summed up easily by saying that her will never deviated from the will of God. And there's nothing in her which might be displeasing to God. And so that's our aim also. Mary, as I said, is the woman. Mary is also the model of the church. So the secret for us to be like her is to conform ourselves and our will to the divine will, and to never oppose the divine will. That's the challenge of sanctification. There is a way that we can identify with the Blessed Virgin Mary in a very special way, in a very powerful way. We're the Franciscans of the Immaculate, the religious institute to which our religious community belongs. And that is an explicit belonging to the Immaculate, the Franciscans of the Immaculate. In other words, we're her property. And St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, whose spirituality we follow, promoted the unlimited consecration to the Immaculate. And so in seeking to identify with Mary the Immaculate, the most effective way we can identify with her, once baptized, obviously, is to also explicitly offer ourselves to her care, so that we can be formed by her to be more like Christ, and seek to do everything with her, in her, for her, through her. And this requires true devotion, of which Saint Louis Marie Grignon de Montfort also speaks, this filial admiration, honor, obedience, and love that is due to Mary and is so pleasing to Jesus, who gives her the same respect and love and honor. And we can acquire this devotion through prayer, through formation, and also by making the act of consecration. There are many, many, many problems in the world, but the root of all problems is sin. And so the answer and the solution to resolving these problems is to stop sinning. And we have no greater aid in living a holy life than by going to Jesus through Mary. I would encourage everyone, and I'm going to do this often, to make the consecration to the Immaculate. The more souls that are consecrated to her, the greater her practical possibilities to reach other souls through those souls consecrated to her, and the greater possibility that those souls will be holy souls and saints. Let us pray to the Immaculate on this her feast day, that she may make of us sons and daughters after her own Immaculate heart. Praise be Jesus and Mary.